Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for October 30th, 2016. This week's sermon is titled, Conquering Contempt, Communicating Praise.
I want to talk to you today about conquering contempt. Today was kind of a free Sunday as far as preaching, and so I didn't have to stay with the series, but I enjoyed that series so much, and it meant so much to me personally, the Love Authentic series. And I decided to add a fifth sermon to that, fifth week to that. And we're going to get away from Corinthians and Paul. We're going to actually go over to Apostle Peter and read his words in a moment. But I'll talk to you today about conquering contempt and communicating praise. Conquering contempt is the greatest, one of the greatest, maybe the greatest way I know to improve your own emotional health and improve relationships in your life. And we understand right now we're in a contempt storm in America. And the political atmosphere is really toxic right now. And I know we're wearied by it. We're tired of it. And, you know, you can try to blame it on one politician or the other. Donald Trump has, of course, led the way insulting type of communication, but they all do it. You know, it's a process that we're in a way. I don't really blame them. I mean, they're in a very difficult situation. You know, most people don't even want to run for president anymore because it's such a. They're really giving voice to the division that's in our country. That's really all they're doing. That's not all they're doing, but that's a big part of it. They're giving voice to the division and the contempt we really have for one another. There's a spirit of contempt that is spread all over our country. And it's on both sides, it's on both political parties, it's in all kinds of groups. And I believe it's dangerous. I believe it's a dangerous idea whenever you can get a group of people to have contempt for another group. Contempt is a more serious thing than just, well, I don't agree with them or I don't like them. It's much more serious. When you get into contempt, you actually have in your heart to eliminate or eliminate or at least disempower a person or a group of persons. Adolf Hitler, of course, is the poster child for all things bad, I guess. And he through propaganda, he really used very sophisticated propaganda to create a spirit of contempt toward the Jews so that the German people were either willing to look the other way or actually participate in marginalizing a whole group of people. And they begin to hold them in contempt. And we see what horrible results that was. And the Bible talks about it. It uses a different word that we're going to explore today than the word contempt. But the Bible talks about this spirit that takes us over, and it gets into our personal lives, our marriages, our families. It certainly gets into the church. In fact, what's going to be addressed here in this text in a few seconds that I'm going to read is actually being addressed to Christians. It's not talking about the country or the nation. It's actually addressing the people down at the church who have a problem or a tendency to have contempt for one another. And let's read it together. 1 Peter, I'm going to read in the King James. We don't do that very often, but King James uses some kind of a colorful word that I like, and I want to use it to communicate. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. It means to be empathetic. Have empathy for one another. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing. That's what I want you to hear there. Rendering. Circle the word rendering. Circle the words railing for railing. But contrarywise, blessing, knowing that you are hereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Now, let me just read it in a later version because it's a little easier to understand. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so you were called what? To insult one another? You were called to be a blessing. You were called to speak blessing to one another, so that you may inherit a blessing. So there's two phrases here in the King James that clarify God's stance on communicating contempt. I use the word contempt for the word insult there, or railing. I'm going to use the word contempt sometimes. Rendering evil for evil and railing for railing. The word rendering means repaying. Repaying. So you feel someone owes an insult. You owe them an insult. They've earned an insult from you. Railing means, according to the Greek definition, in my Strong's Greek dictionary, it means bad-mouthing, cursing, put down, reproaching, scolding, slandering, going on a tirade, ranting, communication of contempt. Contempt means, and I think we're going to show this to you, is disdain, scorn, strong feelings of disapproval, aversion toward, a feeling that a person or thing is beneath one's dignity and unworthy of one's notice, respect, or concern. As I said earlier, we're in a contempt storm of epic proportions in America right now. An individual took a hammer and tried to destroy Donald Trump's star this past week on the Hollywood Walk of Fame. And later, some other person came and have and a standing guard over the star to keep anyone from defacing the star anymore. We're at that place where I need to get rid of you. It's a very dangerous place. You know, one of the most dangerous syndromes, and I refer to Hitler again today. Sorry about that, but to bring such a despicable person to mind. But we're in a very dangerous place when we get in the "it's okay to kill Hitler" syndrome. I call it the "okay to kill Hitler" syndrome. How many of you? I've thought through this rhetorical question myself. Is if, as a young person, if I knew Hitler as a young person and I knew what he was going to do, would I kill him? I think I might. If I knew he was going to kill 6 million Jews, and I knew that by killing him I could prevent that, wouldn't some of you, at least somebody, be as sinful as me and admit that, yeah, I would get rid of him? Anybody? Okay. So we got about 50% of us are susceptible to the "it's okay to kill Hitler" syndrome. So when someone in our minds becomes vilified to the point that we, in fact, I've seen in the political ads and memes, both candidates pictured as Hitler. I've seen both. I've seen Donald Trump in a Hitler suit, and I've seen, of course, famously, Hillary Clinton is called Hitlery by some people. And when you vilify a person to that point, and you tell yourself that person is so dangerous that I must stop them at any cost, or they are going to do so much damage, I'm actually by coming against them, I'm doing a righteous thing. I'm doing a good thing. I'm doing something good for the world by destroying them. Maybe not destroying them physically, but destroying their reputation and railing against them. I'm doing everyone a service. In fact, Paul said that when he persecuted Christians, he said, "I thought I was doing God a service." When he was killing Christians, he said, "I thought I was doing God a service." And Jesus said, the day will come when you, as Christians, people are going to persecute you, and they are going to think and they're going to believe they're doing God a service. Now, we're not going to go off. That's a whole area of teaching. We could talk about persecution and what that's all about. We're not going to do that today. But we're in a very dangerous place when you look across the aisle at a person and you just feel the church would be better off if they weren't here. The community would be better off if they weren't around. Sebastian Younger, who I quoted quite a bit in the series, said this about contempt. He said, unlike criticism, contempt is particularly toxic because it assumes a moral superiority in the speaker. Contempt is often directed at people who've been excluded from a group or declared unworthy of its benefits. Contempt is often used by governments to provide rhetorical cover for torture or abuse. Contempt is one of four behaviors that statistically can predict divorce in married couples. People who speak with contempt for one another will probably not remain united for very long. The most alarming rhetoric comes out of the dispute between liberals and conservatives. It's a dangerous waste of time because they're both right. The perennial conservative concerns about high taxes supporting a non-working underclass has entirely legitimate roots in our evolutionary past. I don't agree with our evolution, but obviously he does. Beside the point. And shouldn't be dismissed out of hand. Early hominoids lived a precarious existence where freeloaders were a direct threat to survival, and they developed an exceedingly acute sense of whether they were being taken advantage of by members of their own group. But by the same token, one of the hallmarks of early human society was the emergence of a culture of compassion that cared for the ill, the elderly, the wounded, and the unlucky in today's terms. That is a common liberal concern that also has to be taken into account. Those two driving forces have coexisted for hundreds of thousands of years in human society and have been duly codified in this country as a two-party political system. The eternal argument over so-called entitlement programs and more broadly over liberal and conservative thought will never be resolved because each side represents an ancient and absolutely essential component of our evolutionary past. Other than the fact that he credits it to evolution, an evolutionary past, I totally agree with what he just said. You know, it's okay to believe that people are wrong. It's okay to believe that you have been wronged. But it's not okay to become a communicator of contempt. It's not okay to define another person as worthless. It's not okay to think that the world would be better off without you or without me. James chapter 3, verse 10, he talks about this same thing when he says, curses and blessings come out of the same mouth, my friends. This can't go on in the Message Bible. Curses and blessings. He's talking about people who've come to faith in Christ, who've become committed Christ followers, but they're trying to do both, be people who curse others and bless others. And he said, that can't be. Contempt, see, is based on this. Contempt is based on the belief that ignoring, dismissing, discrediting, or devaluing another can improve my life or can change them. I said, contempt is based on the belief that ignoring, because ignoring is a way of expressing contempt. You know that one of the ways you show contempt for a leader is you don't attend his meetings. One of the ways you will show contempt for a group in the church is you stop going to that ministry. You stop showing up. You stop making your kids show up. It's a way to show XX, they don't matter to me. Contempt is based on the belief that ignoring, dismissing, discrediting, or devaluing another can somehow improve my life or can change them. Think about it, though. When's the last time somebody really told you off? And you look back and say, that was a positive turning point in my life. I'm not talking about redemptive correction. I'm not talking about good, healthy confrontation. I'm talking about when somebody called you a string of expletives. when somebody told you you were a blankety blank blank blankety blank blank. How many of you just had a revelation of how you needed to become a better person at that moment? Nobody. We don't change people by disdaining them, by reviling them. There's a very interesting verse about contempt. in Jude chapter 1, verse 5. Very interesting verse. I've never even mentioned it. I preached it for all these years. I've never even mentioned this verse because it's such a strange verse. Even the archangel, Jude chapter 1, verse 5, even the archangel Michael. Now, Michael was the chief angel. He's the only one in the Bible that was called the archangel. He was the chief angel, evidently a warring angel. And there's several different references. You want to go look them up. You can even Google it. You can see all the references to Michael the archangel. When he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses. Evidently, before Jesus opened up the way to heaven, to eternal life through the cross, evidently, there was a struggle for who would get people when they died. And so Satan was there to take the body of Moses. Michael showed up, and they began to dispute about the body of Moses. And there's a whole, I think there's a whole bunch of doctrine, good doctrine there to talk about. Because remember, under the law of Moses, which Moses came through him, under the law of Moses, there was always that struggle to try to be good enough. And I don't think we don't even, and I'm sorry to take a side trail for a moment, but it's just such a good side trail. I don't think we appreciate the grace of God that Jesus has saved us and given us the gift of righteousness. So that struggle doesn't exist anymore. Satan doesn't show up to claim bodies anymore because Jesus Christ is our Savior. But that was before that Jesus came. When he was disputing with the devil at the body of Moses, he did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him. Now, get a load of that. That's the devil. He did not dare engage in contemptible communication with the devil. I think I would have cursed the devil out if I ever gotten it as I am. I think I would just lose it. He did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." This extreme example that he gives us of the chief angel disputing with the devil over the body of Moses, it's used by the Apostle Jude to caution us against trusting the power of contempt over the power of exalting God, the power of praise. Because think about it. Think about it. Michael the archangel, it illustrates this conflict. It illustrates the most extreme contrast between good and evil. Angel Michael had experienced significant loss because of the devil. He had significant loss. The origin of the devil, for most of you realize this probably, maybe a few of you don't, because you're new to Christianity, you're new to the Bible. You don't know that the Bible records for us, the Bible teaches us that Satan, Lucifer, was a beautiful angel of the Lord, a musical being in pre-human history. And he led a rebellion against God, challenged God's right to be God, tried to make himself God, and one third of the angels fell from heaven with him when God had to oppose him. So Michael, the archangel, had lost a third of his friends because of Satan, because of the devil. And the world that God had created was ruined, at least temporarily, because of the devil's actions. Maybe you got somebody who's really robbed you of some things that were precious to you. I suspect all of us do. You probably have someone who has rocked your universe in a negative way. Because that was the deal. And he said to him, "The Lord rebuke you." Now what instead of "I hate you," he said, "The Lord rebuke you." It's an outstanding contrast in focus. Now, I'm not recommending you go around and tell people the Lord rebuke you. I'm not recommending that. What he was really saying was, devil, God's got everything under control. He was really saying, devil, I'm going to stay focused on what God sent me here to do rather than using my emotional energy to release all of my anxiety, all my angst, all my disappointment, all my hurt on you. I'm going to keep my focus on what the Lord sent me here to do. I'm going to keep my focus on the mission that I've come here to do, which is to recover the body of Moses. I'm not going to be distracted by the emotionality. I'm not going to be distracted by the negativity. I'm not going to be distracted by the hurt and pain that I feel. I'm not going to give vent to all that because it's worthless and it's not a good use of my energy. It's not redemptive. Some of you are ahead of me. Think of the phrase, they made me angry. Who's controlling you? God or them? If they made you angry, they must be bigger than God in your life. See, we're tempted to communicate contempt with a lot of different reasons. People offend us with dismissal or disrespect. And we're tempted to be contemptuous. We're tempted to communicate contempt when people disappoint us with their flaws. If someone says they're going to fix your electrical problem, and you pay them to do it, and it still doesn't work. They're going to fix your plumbing, and your plumbing still doesn't work. They're going to fix your car, and you keep taking the car back, and it keeps not working. After a while, you feel contempt for them. You feel you want to eliminate them. When people inconvenience with their incompetence, something rises up in us, a feeling of contempt. When people deny or prevent our dreams from coming to pass. And the cruelest kind of contempt is when people appear inferior or not useful to us. That's the cruelest kind of contempt. Is when we have contempt, disdain for people because they do not appear useful to us. It's what Paul addressed to the Corinthians. The Corinthians would say to the wealthy people and the people who had a lot to give to the church, come sit up here. And to those who were poor, they wouldn't even get anything to eat when they had the communion meals. I was in Starbucks one day, three or four years ago. And I was looking around at all these. It was during the day, so occasionally I just need a different place to think, and somehow going to a coffee shop or something, take my laptop, the white noise or whatever in the room helps me to think differently. But I'm sitting there and I'm looking around and I'm seeing all these groups. It was during the day, so groups of women that day, groups of middle-aged women. I'm not saying that disparagingly. Right? But I looked here in the room and I'm looking at the profile of these women. And I'm thinking, you know, I'll bet all these women, I'm in Massachusetts. I bet all these women are probably progressive liberals, right? Politically. That means they probably vote in politicians who champion the idea of diversity. I bet diversity is one of the most important political feelings that they have. But yet, I look around that room, and every group of ladies at every table all looked alike. They were obviously all of the same socioeconomic group, and they were all of the same race. They were all groups of high, middle, upper income white women drinking coffee in the middle of the day. At least they weren't drinking wine during the middle of the day. I thought this is sad that there's no diversity. This is sad that they believe in diversity, they preach diversity, they love diversity, but they don't live it. There was no poor person sitting with rich people that day in that place. You just could tell. You could tell. They all had their nails done in the same place, I guarantee you. All had their nails done in the same place. They all shopped at the same place. Now, I don't know about their personal life. That would be terribly judgmental to say that's the way they are everywhere they go. How many of you believe that God would like for you to be friends with people of all levels of socioeconomic, race? How many believe that God is a God of diversity? Amen? How many of you believe that? How many of you believe that? We're going to paint "Love Your Neighbor" on the side of our building because we want to send the message that we're here to love one another in this neighborhood. We want to be seen with every race that's there. We want to be seen with a wonderful Brazilian community, the Ecuadorian community, of course, the white American community. We want to be seen. We want to be together because God doesn't want us to live in contempt toward people. God doesn't want us to live in contempt. And if you're the lower economic part of the scale today, God doesn't want you to live with offense toward rich people. God doesn't want you to live in contempt of people who have more money than you. God wants you to go hang out with them. God wants you to be friends with them. God wants you to hang out with them. God wants you to be a part of their life because God is... What did he say to us? He said, I have given you... This is the great verse in the book of 1 Corinthians. I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. Well, that's just, Pastor, that's just about bringing people to Jesus and getting them saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. I think that's very limiting. If that's the only view you have is that traditional evangelical view of reconciliation. Jesus came to reconcile the planet to himself. Jesus came to reconcile the world to himself, to bring his lost children back home. Contempt is when you use your communication energy to build barriers instead of partnership. It's when you communicate, you're doing bad, I'm doing good, you're incompetent, I'm incompetent, you're not. It's a difference between collaborative and adversarial communication. It's the difference between building a bridge or blowing one up. Now let me camp on that for a minute. I said, praising communication versus contempt is when you use your communication energy to build a bridge. I think I said it wrong, came out wrong, but to build a bridge instead of a barrier. Think about the word railing. Think about that word. We said, the King James said that we are not to... have railing kind of communication, railing for railing. Well, the most physical way to interpret that word is, what is a railing? It's a barrier. It's a thing you put up. Sometimes you go to these things where there are celebrities and they'll have they're very kind. They make the rope out of velvet. But it's still a barrier that you're not supposed to step over there. And, you know, the common folks aren't supposed to step over and spend time, you know, touch the celebrities unless they invite you. So we create a barrier. And Simon Peter, when he writes, is saying, I want you to stop putting up walls and barriers in your communication with one another. I want you to build bridges with your words between one another. It kind of goes like this. Let me give you some examples. I'm going to use marriage, okay? I'm going to use marriage as an example of a place where you can have adversarial communication or you can have collaborative communication. Everybody say collaborative. Everybody say adversarial. This is the difference. See, communication that comes from praise and blessing is collaborative communication. Communication that comes from contempt is adversarial communication. So here's some examples. Would you mind picking up your towel when you take a shower? That's collaborative communication. Your mother did everything for you, and I'm not your mother, so pick up your stinking towel after you shower. That's adversarial. That's contempt type of communication. Here we go. Here's another one. Would you please remember to wash your dishes? That's collaborative. I'm sick and tired of never coming home to an empty sink. I work my fingers to the bone and all I get is bony fingers. That's adversarial. Would you mind helping out with the laundry this weekend? That's collaborative. I guess you plan to play golf this weekend while I stay home and do all the laundry. You're one of the most insensitive people I've ever met. If the pastor only knew, he would stop giving you shout-outs from the platform. That's adversarial. How about this one? I'd really like to help you with the children today. Or I'd really like help with the children today. That's collaborative. You're inviting me to show you what a nice person I am. Put the remote down and stop being brain dead. Can't you hear these children destroying the house? That's adversarial. That's contemptible. Here's another one. I noticed that bill is overdue. Can you take care of that today? That's collaborative. Giving me a chance to be a good person finally. The electric bill's overdue. You've never paid bills on time in 20 years. 20 years of our marriage. I don't think you care. Right. See, I'm telling you, if you communicate like that, it'll cause the corners of your lips to start turning down and your face will start getting more unattractive. But when you communicate with a smile and you're invitational, cause your lips to turn up, and it's a facelift. You give yourself a facelift. That's why I said this is healthy for you to become a person who communicates out of blessing and communicates praise. See, we've foolishly put our trust in the power of shame. We foolishly put our trust in the power of shame and the effectiveness of blame. We have failed to put our trust in the power of God, in the power of praise. Mother Teresa said, let us always meet each other with a smile, for smile is the beginning of love. Steve Light, a psychologist that I know I've recommended to a lot of you to go to, he came by to see me the other day. I needed therapy. I really do need therapy. He came over and we want to see the building and all that and other things. We talked about some other things. And, you know, we're walking around the building. I'm showing the building downtown. And he had a big smile on his face. And he finally said to me, Phil, I can't stop smiling. I'm so happy that you got this building. What kind of communication is that? How did that make me feel? That somebody else is celebrating something good happening to me. Earlier in our conversation, here, he's got all these degrees and he's way, way smarter than I am. And I said something. I made a couple of statements. He goes, would you say that again? I'm going to write that down. He gets his phone. He's writing down my quotes. How did that make me feel? What was he doing? He was conferring value on me. He was doing the opposite of contempt. He was conferring value. To communicate value and praise is to turn my body into a conduit of blessing. When I'm dealing with the devil, I want my words and my posture. I can't bless the devil. I'm sorry. I can't do that. But I do want to bless the Lord. I want my communication to be God's in control. When I'm dealing with human, often frail, weak, struggling human beings, I want my words and posture to say, you are valuable. I bless you. Furthermore, I bless you. I bless God for creating you. Even when you're difficult, God created you. You know, one time King David, a guy was cursing him. And you know what David said? God has bidden him to curse me. David wouldn't even get into a contemptuous communication with a guy who was cursing him out. Now, I have not reached that level of maturity, so don't try it. But I'm working on it. You know, as Christ followers, I understand we're often called to point out another person's flaws. We're often called to rebuke, and the Bible talks about that. But let me say this. Rebuking, giving a loving rebuke and reviling a person is as different from one another as life-saving surgery is from stabbing someone repeatedly with a switchblade. It's as different. Reviling and giving someone a loving rebuke, a caring rebuke, trying to save them from disaster because you're trying to tell them how they could be better, that's as different as surgery is from a stabbing in its nature, and we need to realize that. You know the deal. You're smart. I don't have to tell you about that. See, conquering contempt doesn't always turn devils into angels. But it does see, the devil didn't become the... Michael and Lucifer didn't walk away arm in arm. He did not change the devil. So conquering contempt doesn't always turn devils into angels, but it always transforms your anger into healing power. The Bible says Jesus looked around at a group of people who were judging him for healing, for the fact that he was thinking about healing someone on the Sabbath in this temple, in the tabernacle, in the temple I meant. The Bible says Jesus looked around at them with anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Jesus had to make a choice. He had to make a choice. I'm going to spend my energy rebuking those Pharisees, rebuking my critics. I'm going to spend my energy cursing them out and telling them what's wrong with them. Or I'm going to spend my energy to heal the man with a withered arm. And he said, I'm going to just let them know how I feel for momentarily, but I'm going to turn and I'm going to use my energy to heal the man who's sick. That's the choice that we're having to make today. That's the choice. You're going to raise those kids and may raise great champions for Jesus Christ. Or are you going to spend all your time and energy trying to get back at your ex? You're going to get on with your life and help other women and other men, if it's men, if it's a woman that divorced you and all was wrong? Are you going to spend the rest of your life trying to help other people who've gone through divorce? Or are you going to spend the rest of your life in angst and anger and bitterness? That's the choice. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. I want to end my sermon today talking about Jesus. Because contempt minimizes the power of God and exaggerates the power of our offenders. God didn't need anyone to be nice to Jesus in order to give the cross its power. On the cross, Christ's body was in the posture of praise. You ever think about that? No accident that his hands were like this. He was in the posture of praise. And on the cross, out of the mouth of our Lord, streamed life-giving blessings. Now, I have all the compassion in the world for our politicians. They're in a tough place. I don't know that you could win a political race today without almost reviling your opponent. I don't know if you could win. But I know that what they're doing on those debate stages is happening too often in our homes, in our churches, and in our communities, and between friends. And I know that is not how I'm to communicate to the people that God has put in my life. Think about Jesus on the cross. Body in a posture of praise. Now hang with me here for a minute. Body in a posture of praise. Out of his mouth was streaming words of blessing. On the cross, while he's being reviled by the world, he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." To the thief beside him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus was focused. He was focused on redemption. He was focused on giving praise to the Father. He was focused on the mission that he was called to do. Even nails in his hands and nails in his feet didn't distract him from his calling. It didn't distract him from his ability to bless. Somebody say amen. I mean, that's good preaching. I know you've been listening for a while and you're probably tired of listening, but just hang in with me. Jesus said to his mother, to John who was beside him, he said to his mother, "Woman, this is your son." To John, "This is your mother." He's taking care of his mother from a place of having nails in his hands and nails in his feet and having been beaten. He's taking care of his mother. He's living redemptively. He's not letting the moment turn him into a person of contempt. He's not becoming a ball of contempt, of spewing out bitterness and cursings, but he keeps spewing out blessings. And finally, he says, in a very triumphant way, "I know, it is finished. It is finished. It is completed." He didn't say, "I'm finished." Oh, that's beautiful. I don't know if you got that. I think you'd be shouting a little bit if you got it. I think you'd be up on your feet if you got it. That Jesus didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished. I did what I came to do in spite of all the bad people, in spite of all the insulting people." Amen? I did what I came to do. Now, we're going to bring the service to a close. We're not going to have communion and prayer partners today because I know many of you are volunteering to help get ready for the harvest party. So we're gonna cut it a little short today so you can do that. But I want to pray for you. And I have no doubt that there are many in this room, because I know life happens to all of us. Difficult things happen. And you know what? I don't want you to be further away from God than the people that hurt you. I don't want you to end up further from God than the people who let you down and are tempting you to move into a place of contempt. I've seen it happen with a person who did the offending, repented and got right, and the person who got offended lost their walk and tenderness with God. I don't want that for you. I want you to have that tenderness with God. You don't have to raise your hand or anything. I think this is too personal. I don't want you to raise your hand. Just between you and God, I don't need to know. I'm not keeping score. I want you to look up to God with your heart, at least, if you're in that situation where you're being tempted to move into a place of railing and contempt, and ask God to give you tenderness of heart. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you will give us all tender hearts. God, I have so many opportunities. I do fall into places in my life where I feel contempt for other people. I do fall into that temptation. I'm not immune from that. God, as you are helping me, I pray you'll help our congregation, help the people who are here today to move into a place of blessing, a place of power. Let them see it's not a place of weakness. It's not a place where there's a lack of discernment or ability to know what's wrong anymore. It's not a place of some definition of embracing wrong that is not a lifting up of standards of righteousness. But it's a place of personally getting empowered and getting God empowered in our life. I pray you'll help us to move to that place of blessing instead of cursing. In the name of Jesus.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.